anybody who thinks I'm David Larrabee, actually I'm not. Last minute change in moderating. So my name's Cy Hart, I'll be moderating this, and our first speaker is Beth Madison, and her talk is Bringing the Garden to My Students, Teaching the Plant and Soil Science with Faith.
Cy, is that supposed to be on the loudspeaker? It's not on.
Yeah, now it is. I just turned it on.
Now it is. Thank you, Beth.
Thank you. Thank you, everyone, for coming. The reason I titled it like this was because I had my first scripture teachers were my parents, and my first science teacher was my father. He's still my favorite science teacher, but he's in the same league with my husband. So anyway, that's why the experience I had growing up, I would love to somehow bring to my students as well, to have the identification with the land and the identification with the one who made the land. I hear a lot about science and faith, or faith and science, or science versus faith, or we've kind of seen the spectrum. And I started thinking back, how did I learn it? I learned it as science with faith. And I see this as a different aspect of where you have a natural intersection of a specific scriptural verse or context or idea with a specific science principle. You're not forcing that round peg in a square hole. You're not trying to find some kind of connection. It is almost organic. I think these can be memorable and thought-provoking. At least that's the experience I've had with my classes and using these ideas. Logical and demonstrable. Again, something that is not forced. My husband got after me about having too wordy of a slide, but I have a purpose in this, in the aspect of where have I used it? Well, I've used it just about in every mode of teaching that I've experienced. In-seat, online, dual enrollment, non-traditional adult learners, traditional students, honors students. I use it with my adult Bible study class. I was just talking about that some of the, I call these ladies the 65 to Jesus ladies. I absolutely adore them. And I've used it with secular, secular, faith-based, rural, urban, and how much emphasis is placed on either aspect has to be developed according to your audience. The idea of the mustard seed, you hear a lot in church, or I remember growing up a lot in church hearing about having that mustard seed of faith, and that having that the mustard seed is the tiniest seed but can grow to be the largest plant in the garden. But did you know that the mustard seed family is actually called Brassicaceae? And I'll get to it in just a minute, but I'll go on and steal my thunder right here, that there are a broad diversity of species in this one family. But they all have this same cross-shaped yellow flower. Isn't that pretty? Isn't that just pretty? And the former name for the Brassicaceae family is Cruciferae. Crucifixion. That in a non-faith-based arena is an immediate introduction for the gospel right there. I may not go any further than just to introduce the idea, depending on my audience. I'll say something like speaking at a field day, or if I'm speaking at whatever, and I've been told that you're here for the science, you're not here for the scripture. This is a natural introduction to the gospel. I may talk about the crucifixion and then say, if you're interested in learning why this is so important to me, I would love to talk with you after class or after the talk. And I've had people take me up on that. It's fascinating how even one small thing can lead on to the gospel. These are a few members of the Brassicaceae family. Broccoli, cauliflower, Brussels sprouts, canola, and on and on and on. The fascinating part of this to me is not only are they so different, but all of these varieties, all these species were developed pre-genetic engineering. This is thinking back to like Gregor Mendel, he did what, like 32,000 crosses with peas to develop Mendelian genetics. This is coming from years and careers spent of people developing based on different characteristics that you want to have. Brussels sprouts, or as I grew up calling it, city cabbage. From years of lifetimes of people selecting that particular plant that had that characteristic that they want, crossbreed it in, and keep on moving forward. All of this, again, is not modern genetics. This is all hard work and years of working at it. Then, how do I take the idea of the Matthew 13 mustard seed faith and tie it in with a non-majors biology, majors biology, and even some introduction to conservation biology to talk what I've just said a moment ago about all this investment of making all each breed, each variety different based on a desirable characteristic. You can then further tie that back to Genesis 30, where you're talking about Jacob, and he was asking for his inheritance from Laban of the goats. And Laban says, oh, you can have the speckled goats. Well, what does Jacob do? He selects out the strong speckled goats, puts them together during breeding time, and then after a few generations, he ends up with the strong, great, very desirable herd, and Laban's not so good. Genotype versus phenotype. Can anybody tell me real quick, what is a genotype?
Genetic makeup.
The actual genes that you have, the actual DNA. What's the phenotype?
Physical expression.
Right. I call it genotype what you got, phenotype what you see. All of these members of the Brassicae family are very close genetically. They are not very close phenotype-wise, are they? And then to talk about the individuality of life. God doesn't make us cookie cutters. Psalm 139, He fearfully and wonderfully made each one of us with purpose and with plan. And from what I see over the years, it's not just my typical college students to need to hear that. It's everyone that needs to hear that you are beautiful. You are made with purpose. You are made with a plan. And that you are seen by God. This can also lead into a great discussion about individual genes. Anybody heard of PTC paper? Chemistry, bitter tasting? I don't have enough time to talk about the origin of it, but anyway, there, with the PTC paper, they found out that there is incomplete dominance in this particular gene. You can be a non-taster, you can be a taster, and you can be a super taster in terms of the bitterness. A non-taster, it just tastes like paper. A taster, yeah, I feel taste something kind of bitter, but a super taster, I have never seen such ugly faces made for when they put the PTC paper on their tongue. And this links back into whether you naturally like, most of the time, whether you like the bitter coffees, whether you like a lot of this family, which has bitter undertones to it because of some of the phenols and so on in that, versus nurture. Okay, that's a whole other discussion in genetics, nature versus nurture. Did you grow up like I did? Clean your plate, then you can have dessert. Mm-hmm. How bad do I want that? I want it bad enough to eat those chitty cabbage. And just then move into PCR and CRISPR. You're getting the 30,000 point view right here. Now we'll move into soil science. Gave you a plant science example, soil science example now. And you're like, how in the world do this connect? Well, you might know what cation exchange capacity is. Oh, yay, bless you. It's not often I get somebody other than soil science demonstrations who know what is going on.
Yes. So it's the ability for soil to hold onto the nutrients in the soil and then release them.
Exactly. Because if the soil is not net negatively charged and able to hold positively charged cations, calcium, magnesium, iron, potassium, a whole suite of things, nutrients, plant essential nutrients, you would have to be fertilizing nearly every single day, or the rest of it would just be washed on through the profile and you're stuck. That's the last thing you want in any kind of crop production, is a trip across the field. So if you can apply it one time, even with seed planting, the soil, if it's healthy and has good cation exchange capacity, will hold on to those nutrients. And then during the growing season, as the plant grows, the root tip pumps out its waste, hydrogen ions, some aluminum, and it's pumping out that into the soil solution. And then what is just absolutely gorgeous and fascinating to me is that you have the exchange. What's on the soil particles, those nutrients that the plant needs, are exchanged with the waste the soil, the plants have pumped into the soil solution. Best exchange ever, isn't it? But I say that this, in terms of 2 Corinthians 5:21, is even better than soil science. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God. The exchange. God took my sin, and through the blood of Jesus, like we sang about this morning, gives me the righteousness of God. Here's a picture of what I talked about, soil colloid. Most of your small particles in the soil, like your clay minerals, your organic matter, the ones that are tiny, will have a lot of surface area, especially the clay minerals in terms of having internal surface area, are doing this exchange. So do all kinds of talks in the physics in terms of surface area to volume ratio, the chemistry of opposites attract, likes repulse, and then movement through the soil solution, and then the fact so many people don't realize that all of your activity in terms of water uptake and nutrient uptake is happening on the root tips. No matter how big that sequoia tree is, and a healthy tree is going to have as big a underground area as it has a canopy. And even a real healthy tree is going to have a bigger underground than a canopy. That all of these actions, all of these reactions are going on, thousands upon millions at one time, at the root tips, and taken up all the way through the plant, and a lot of times up to the leaves for photosynthesis. Something that we can't do on our own, we try and modify this in plant genetics, we try and modify this in other fertilizer applications and so on. But yet this is something that God has put into place and sustains and is something that just absolutely blows our mind. I love one of the speakers, was it Francis Collins, talked about the amount of what we don't understand being beautiful. I love that idea. And so this gives an awareness of the world under our feet. As a soil scientist, it is just alarming to me of how little interest a lot of people have or recognition of the valuable resource we have under our feet. It is considered a renewable resource, but kind of like in geologic time, it's not going to be a renewable resource in my lifetime, my children's lifetime, or my grandchildren's lifetime. And speaking of grandchildren, I have the most beautiful grandchildren ever, and I have the picture data to prove that. Also, awareness of the work Christ has done for us. I posit that if I am more aware of the gift I am given in every moment of every day, then I will be more aware of the need for me to care for the soil under my feet. A lot of students and a lot of people, as we have a decreasing awareness of this, a moving away from the land, less than 2% of our population right now is actively involved in agriculture. I grew up in that, so I probably have a deeper connection than others might. And it's my hope that I would be able to inspire those who have not come from a farm background to have the awareness of this. A few references, and I realized after I made the reference list that it was all women. I didn't set out to do that, but I see it as a bonus. As being a woman in STEM, that could be another way to mentor young women in STEM as well. So these are all available on Amazon and other online booksellers. I also posit that using the idea of combining that specific science principle with a specific scriptural passage can be applied to pretty much any field. I have developed a course, a special topics course, where I ask a variety of scientists who are experts in their own field to take this question of what part of your discipline are you most passionate about? What really gets you out of bed in the morning about this? To combine that with, see if they can see any connection with scripture. I gave them a few months to think through this. And this is my list so far on responses I've had of other disciplines in responding to that type of thought in terms of science with faith. So on that note, do you have anybody been prompted to come up with an idea in your own discipline with the possibility of adding into a scriptural purpose? It's not rocket science, but it could be. Okay, that's your homework. I'm a professor. I can't let you go without homework. And then put a plug in for Science Communicators of Faith, a new ASA affiliate I'm very excited about. It's a mission statement. The key word is all. It's not just this type of science. It's not just whatever. It's all. God has gifted each of us with beautiful gifts, as Dr. Anderson talked about this morning. And think about how beautiful the picture is when we're all using our gifts. So it's a Science Communicators of Faith, not just writers, podcasters, video makers, whatever, musicians. That could be another way to do it. Everyone is welcome. Thank you. Yes, an engineer. In terms of, he was a civil engineer and specialized in wastewater treatment plant design and capacity. So I asked him this question, and he came back using the idea of the song Just As I Am, and he used the idea of waste as I am. I come to you, and he went through the processes of tertiary wastewater treatment and lined it up with a different principle from scripture in terms of confession and then also changing in life. And it was just a beautiful, beautiful depiction of that.
Thank you for your sharing. I appreciated the faith with science. That's a good approach. In a secular audience, where that is frowned upon, one thing I found to be helpful is to talk about ethics as it relates to science. That's somehow a permissible thing. And in a multi-religious setting, Muslim, Hindu, etc., my challenge always is, I have a certain ethic that is built on Jesus, his example, etc., etc. What's your ethic built on? I taught human biology, biomedicine, that kind of stuff. So we talk about health and healing. And so ethics can be one way to bridge a gap and bring it in.
Great, great point.
Can you repeat the question?
I'll repeat the question for the recording. Is the idea of ethics that will be common ground for most anyone he was talking about in terms of like biomedical ethics here in health and healing. And I found the same thing in terms of creation care, to be able to have that identification with the land and identification of the innate beauty and then the innate responsibility that we have. And even just the introduction of being caretakers of creation and how you approach that in the secular world, when I give presentations like that, again, it may just be an intro, put that little bit of idea out there, and then continue the conversation later.
Yeah, kind of on the other side, I was wondering if you've seen any, like, I guess, wariness of science among people in the church, and if these have you seen them, like, change after you've been able to present science in the way you do?
Yes, that's the short answer. I teach at a Christian institution, and I have an increasing number of students who have not had exposure other than like a private Christian school or homeschooling or something of that nature, and coming into with the fear of science. I also teach all non-majors, so the first day of class is always like a deer in headlights. Everybody's scared to be there because they didn't want to take the class, or they've put it off, or they're looking or they're staring angrily at me because they have to take the class. To be able to have the introduction with the scripture, that seemed to give them somewhat of a solid ground or common ground to make a little easier intro in for the science. So I see it working both ways in the aspect of having common ground. And that's not just because I'm a soil scientist.
Okay, thank you very much.
Thank you.